Well, welcome you again to our class on Hebrews. You're in chapter 13, and we're going to pick right up. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And I'm going to read that, then I'm going to look at two other verses of Scripture right away. And I'll start with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And first we're going to look at that word covetousness. And we're going to look at two verses. One in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I've written them down on the board. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. So many times today when it's brought up into a situation, an Old Testament prerogative, thou shalt not. The debate will rise up again about having them in the courtroom. Many courtrooms, especially down in the Bible Belt, will have the Ten Commandments posted on one of the walls. And in this age of liberality and political correctness, so many people feel that you cannot have those lists of rules and laws, no matter who you say wrote them, because they're so inhibiting and they suppress people's creativity and they suppress people's freedom to do what they want to do. And many people will point out that it was an Old Testament prerogative, and it really has nothing to do with this new covenant and this new age today that we have, freedom to think and freedom to express ourselves, freedom to examine everything and see if it really applies to our life. So that's the vein that I'd like to put on this morning, just very briefly, talking about this thing called covetousness. It is one of the Big Ten, not a suggestion, by the way, it is a commandment. And it is, let's turn quickly to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And I just want to set the record straight by reading that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You know, you hear people talk today, well, you know.
Can you get that?
No.
We're locked in. Oh, boy, we're in trouble now. There we go.
How'd you do that?
Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Pam, do you have that? Would you please read it for me?
17, thou yep. shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maid, nor his ox, nor his ass, neither anything that is thy neighbor's.
You left me without the Bible.
Oh, I got that point. All right. We just read Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, sharing that thou shalt not covet anything that thy neighbor owns. Pretty interesting when you see the need for thou shalt not steal. You see the need for, thou shalt not blaspheme. Thou shalt not take in vain the name of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not shalt honor thy mother and thy father. Thou shalt keep holy the Sabbath. We get all that, but covet? What's covet? And how bad could it be to covet something? You're not taking it. You're not stealing it. You're not destroying it. You're not raping anybody. How bad can it be to covet something? But yet God thought that that was important enough. If he had to say 10 things to the people of the universe, that was included in those 10 things, that thou shalt not have desire for something that does not belong to you. Yeah, it is. It is really simple. You say, "Well, so what's wrong?" And it's nothing wrong with admiring, I'm gonna speak like a man now. It's nothing wrong to admire the pickup truck that's parked in your neighbor's garage. There's nothing wrong to admire the beautiful clothing that Mary Ellen is wearing this morning. Nothing wrong to like the hoodie that Ron is wearing there. It looks like a nice warm one. Yeah. Yeah, is it a nice warm one? Pullovers are always better than a zipper. Anyways, to admire those things, right. And of course, that is you're starting to go out on the frozen pond, heading toward the thinner ice when you do that, just to say that you don't get to the point where, I got to have that.
Mm-hmm.
I got to have that.
Right.
I got to have that hoodie. I got to have Jim's truck. I'm going to say I got to have that lovely blouse you're wearing, because it's not my color. The idea is that we see things, you know, from our own perspective. I got to have my neighbor's wife. I want someone beautiful like that. I want someone beautiful like that. I need a trophy bride. I need to have a big, beautiful house with 20 different roof lines on it to show that I can afford a gorgeous place like that in that neighborhood where all the wealthy lawyers and CEOs live. I need to be there. And is it because I really want that house or I really want that beautiful woman? But I want to be known as a man that is successful. I want to be known that I am a good-looking guy that women just crave me. I want it to be known that I've got money in my bank account so that I can afford an Audi. That beautiful black color just shines 24/7. I want that kind of respect. The perpendicular eye. Our need for affirmation, our need for confidence that we have arrived somewhere. And that's where covetousness can lead to. And God knew that when he wrote those Ten Commandments. You know, but right from faith values, so what if I desire something else? But it can always lead to something else. And when you desire those things strong enough, you know, you pattern your whole life to achieving them. And so many other great things of intrinsic value, spiritual value, relational value, fall by the side in the wake of flotsam and jetsam that will never be experienced by you. So many good things, relationships, family, children, honor, truth, will fall by the side in your life because you are so focused on having other things. And I'm speaking as a fool, and I'm speaking as a man right now, but I'm sure for women, you know, diamond is a girl's best friend. Jewelry, you've got to have. I want a ring with bling, right? And that sounds good, right? Poet, I didn't even know it. So, you know, Jesus even added his confirmation for this new covenant. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Honey, if you could find that and read that for us. And actually, there's about 10 verses following that really shore that up really well, if you wouldn't mind reading that. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And in it, Jesus is just reaffirming that even under his new covenant, the new kingdom, affirming the fact that the Big Ten Commandments, not suggestions, still hold water. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Sweetheart, whenever you've got that, if you wouldn't mind. And if you would read down to read right down to verse 21. 15 to 21. Luke chapter 12.
Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Make life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then look at what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God."
Boy, that really so shores up the direction we're going in conversation this morning. In this day and age, though, this vice of covetousness, okay, is considered, and I'm not making a suggestion, I'm stating a fact, it is considered a virtue. so many CEOs and young people striving to make it in the business world, reaching out for bigger and better and more, getting more money, more volume, more sales at any cost to elevate their status, to enhance their payroll. This vice is considered a virtue in today's society. And just stop to think of it. How many times we've seen this? Every full-color ad on TV, you know, is telling you the things that you need to be successful. You've got to have a phone, that you've got to be on Fifth Avenue, and answering phone calls, and jumping into cabs, and flying off all over the world to make deals and broker things, and you're dressed in the latest of fashions with the latest headgear and purses and shoes and wallet, and this is what you need to look successful. This is what success looks like. This is what you need to make it on the world stage today. And by keep reaching for that golden ring and getting bigger ones and bigger and bigger and bigger, this is what you need to be successful. This is what you need to be happy. And if you have these things, you will be considered successful. With us today as Christians, I wrote down in my notes that we need to be content with what we have so that our security will not be found in things down here, but our security will be found in the person of Jesus Christ. That is it right there. In Philippians 4:19 it says, "My God," I love this, "my God and your God, my God and your God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your needs. Isn't that great? I mean, not all our wants. And boy, I find myself many times, bombarding the Lord with things I really would like. And I guess that's okay too. I know the Lord wants us to be happy, but so many things we ask for, James says, that you may consume them upon your lusts. So you're praying amiss, that you're asking for the wrong things. You know, and to ask for health is not that thing. I just want to clarify that. But I remember when I was a little boy, I used to pray that I'd be big and tall and strong, and it didn't happen, you know. And God had other plans, though. And God knew that if he had granted all those requests, that maybe so many other things, pride and self-righteousness, would have been a part of my persona, and maybe it would have been harder or impossible for me to come to grips with the reality of the gospel. So, you know, all things truly do work together for good to them that love God, and even they work together for good to them that God knows will come to love him, because predestination is a well-kept family secret, because God knows from the foundation of the world whose are his, whose will be his. And I do believe we're sealed with some kind of spiritual sign that the demonic agents can recognize even from our birth. They know that God has his seal, his earnest upon us, that we are going to someday become his children. Okay, so the second part of that verse, 5. I got to get back to book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, let your lifestyle, that is what that means, conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And again, happiness, the old adage, happiness is not having things you want, it's wanting the things that you have. And I've noticed through my journey through life that there are some people that just so good at letting go of stuff. Me and my son, we would call them givers. You know, that if they saw that you had a need for something in your life, or they saw there was something you were admiring, they'd give it to you, just like that. Mm-hmm. Even though they still had need of it in their own life, they just give it to you, just to bless you with that. Yeah. Boy, I've always admired people like that. Have you ever seen people like that are just really, just more content with blessing someone else with something they have than to have it themselves? I don't know. I just think that's a gift That's a gift that God has given them, spiritual gift. I know it's not listed in Galatians 5:20, but it is a gift nonetheless, because it's just a handful of people I've seen that are that way. So be content with the things that you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And again, these words in the Greek, we've got to go there, and we've got to talk about that. Leave. The word leave in the Greek is the idea, again, this is in the original Greek, and that lifestyle and that time frame is the idea that you will not lose your grip on something. In other words, you're hanging on to something, or somebody is hanging on to you with the idea of supporting you or pulling you up, that God will not lose his grip on you. And the word forsake is the idea of abandoning or deserting someone on a battlefield or at an athletic event. I will not leave you. I will not lose my grip on you, nor will I turn my back on you in the midst of the conflict or when you are struggling or straining to achieve a victory. I will not leave you. I'll be there to help you and support you to achieve your goals. And that's Rogers, today's amended version. Yes, Rob.
Yeah, is in that verse in the Greek, I mean, now that you brought it up, is that like a double negative or a triple negative?
I think you're asking a question that is beyond my comprehension there.
Because I do know that...
Go ahead, please.
Yeah, there is a verse where Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Mm-hmm.
And the way the Greek is constructed, it's either a double negative or a triple negative or maybe four negatives. I can't remember. But the way the Greek is, when you put a negative on a negative, it doubles it. Mm-hmm. See, when you talk in English, well, you know, you put two negatives together, it makes it, you know, they cancel each other out. Mm-hmm.
Like but in, but never in the, and leave is a negative,
yeah.
But never.
Yeah, and with this verse, I don't know if it's this verse or another one, the Lord talking that I will never, no, never, never leave thee. Okay, it just
emphasis.
Pile on top of each
wow.
other. You know? It's like it's almost impossible that you know he's going to turn his back.
Hallelujah.
Mm. That's great. Well said. Well said. The emphasis is definitely there that he is not going to abandon us. And sometimes the word, even in our English language, cannot put the emphasis that the original connotation in the words that it was written would truly convey, that our Lord will not lose his grip, hanging on to your wrist, hanging on to your hand. He's got you by the shoulders, that his grip will not loosen, that he has firmly got his arms around you, and he's hanging on tenaciously. And his grip cannot be shortened or let go of, because he will not forsake you in the challenges that you face through life, battling or struggling or trying to triumph. He will not leave you or let you fail. And again, in the double, triple, or quadruple negative, the emphasis is even more so ramped up. That's fantastic. Yes?
I would like to give Ron a plug for Wednesday night. He's a great teacher on Wednesday nights.
Amen. All right. Yeah. Wonderful. That's what we like to hear, too. I say the workman is worthy of his pay. Do not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. And if somebody is doing a good job, if somebody is spending time teaching and preparing and getting ready to share God's word, you know, we need to spread it around a little bit that, you know, there's someone that's really got a gift to teach, and it is a gift, and that people need to come and support that, because you know what? Everybody that tries to do anything for the Lord, whether it's fill out a greeting card or prepare a meal or wash a dish, don't ask me why, but you will get discouraged. You will feel like you're doing it all for nothing. And that encouragement or a kind remark or your support and attendance does so much to cause that person to continue striving to do what God has called them to do. We all need encouragement. And boy, it is our duty as Christians. We see somebody doing a good job, somebody pouring their heart into a ministry, tell them what it means to you, or show up every time that they open the door to do what it is to minister. Show your approval. Show your encouragement. Let them know that they've had an impact on your life. All right? That's so, so important. All right, that was for free. Okay. God will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not lose his grip or abandon you on the field of battle. In verse 6, chapter 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And again, I know this smacks of Calvinism, but I do believe that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one. Mm-hmm. And that he is there by the power of the Holy Spirit to give the grace that is needed, you know, when it's desired. Again, God will not put anyone into a half Nelson and force you to share the gospel with your friends and neighbors. He will not force anyone to go to church. He will not force anyone to spend time reading their Bible or praying. But if you have a desire to please the Lord, if you have a desire to be more Christ-like, if you have a desire to reach out and minister to people, you know, God will give you the grace that you need to accomplish what he has called you to do. So when we come to the end of all of this, you know, we're going to throw our crowns at his feet, because we only did what we did, and we accomplished what we accomplished, because he gave us the gasoline, the energy, the dunamis, the power, spiritual dynamic power to accomplish anything for him. So that's why he gets all the glory, because he laid it on your heart, and of course, you said, yes, Lord, send me, I'll go. And when you agree to that, he gives you the grace, he gives you the strength, he gives you the energy, the insight, the wisdom to accomplish all these things. That's why we got to take our crowns off. Some people will be dumping their wheelbarrows full at his feet to say, thank you, Lord, for even considering to use me for the furtherance of your kingdom. Because I'm nothing but a filthy worm. Really, I have no potential. I have nothing I bring to the altar at all, but other than what you've given me. Praise God. I know. I just marvel at it. I get excited about it. It is just so good when you open yourself up by your free choice to be used. And that is really why he gives you the crown, because you were willing to be used by him. Because really, in and of ourselves, we are filthy rags. Yes, Pam.
This is sort of a tangent, but it's still...
I relish tangents. Go ahead. Sorry.
I take it a great liking. Especially since I've retired. I look for the things that God has done for me. I look for especially the little things. Little things all pile up into big things.
Mm-hmm.
So yesterday was so nice. I was cleaning out the garage and sweeping all the snow finally melted on the driveway and sweeping the dried up mud and dirt from there. And there were two trees that half of them split down the middle and fell on the lawn on each side that needed to, it happened last year too. The ice storm, and I was going to get out there that afternoon and do that. Cut the thing. I have a handsaw, Muppet chainsaw, and they're like probably 6 inches, 8 inches across. And I started up my lawnmower. I always pray before my first turn because you never know if it's going to start. You know, when I bought a new battery last year. I said, okay, Lord, it's all you. Anyway, I gave it a second shot, and it started right up. So I'm letting it run out there. And because it was loud, you know, it's a lawn tractor, so I thought it was my lawnmower. I'm sitting on the thing, and I'm just looking around at stuff, and then I hear something odd. And I say, what the heck is that? And I looked up, and it was my brother-in-law, who lives right next door, that is rarely volunteers to help me do anything. Not that he's not a nice guy or anything, but he just doesn't think to do it. He came down, and he volunteered. He goes, I've been looking at those trees. You want me to cut those down for you and chop them up? Praise God.
Mm. Oh, cool.
I just smiled and I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm screaming in my head. I'd be doing my happy dance. And we had a nice conversation for about 5-10 minutes. And we when he drove away, I had such great joy because that was like thing number 10 that God had done for me that morning. And just as you were talking here, I was getting this impression that the Lord, because he's not saved, that the Lord wants me to talk to him again.
Praise God.
And wow. Maybe through this opportunity now, he's opened a door for me to go over and bring him something nice. I'll bake him something, you know, because
yeah.
He didn't have to do that. And he hadn't done it for a long time. But he's always there when I absolutely need him, you know, and that's how God is.
Yeah.
He's always there when you need him. Mm-hmm. He's always there when you want him, but he's always just on time.
Yeah. I mean, never late.
It's a cliche, but.
No, that's good. Jim.
But those who wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. Mm-hmm. Those who wait upon the Lord are those who serve God. God will give you the strength. If you have a desire in your heart that God has put there to serve others, God will give you the strength to do it, and he'll give you the strength for your body to heal so that you can have the joy of living. Because why? Because you're not serving yourself, you're serving others.
Mm.
Jesus
morning,
is
everybody.
Made, so you win.
Good point.
Come on in.
What's the password?
Password? Palm Sunday.
Oh.
Good morning.
Okay.
Excuse me, I'm sorry, Roger.
That's all right. No, to continue on in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young, but now I am old. Sorry, that fits a lot of us in here. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Either through the hand of man, through sickness, plague, disease, circumstance, whatever it is. And this is an age of information. We know about every disease out there. You only got to watch a half an hour TV and all these ads for all these different medicines flash across the screen. You know, all the different things you can have. Boy, do I need this stuff? But, yeah, that's it. Right. Well, Jim says don't watch TV. That, I like this line. We are immortal. We are absolutely immortal until God is done with us. You will not die a second before your appointed time. Satan isn't out there thinking, wow, we can do her in tomorrow morning with that drunk that's going to come through the intersection and smash into her car. Ha ha, we got her now. We're going to get rid of that Pam. Oh, she's been around too long. Doing too, and that Mary Ellen, boy, we're going to slice her up. We'll run her through a meat grinder. No, 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 no. No, they can think of all the things that they might like to see fall onto us. Mm-hmm. But we are immortal. And I do believe that God has his angels out there. And I've read so many accounts where angelic beings have forestalled, you know, what could have been a catastrophic event. And the only reason it happened in the first place is just so that we could hear about it right now in Sunday school or through a message or a sermon or read it in a book or hear it on TV that despite what Satan would like to do to us, and God allows his plans to only go so far before angelic beings stop them in their tracks so that we could know and have confidence that God has got our backs, that God is our helper. He is there to see us through this journey that he's put us on to come to a good and positive end that will not end any time before it is supposed to. And I can say that I only hope that the good die young, because maybe, you know, we'll all get out of this place and the trumpet will blow and something will happen soon. Maybe I am an escapist, but I am definitely ready to go back home to heaven. Mm-hmm. Yes,
I
Liz.
Question, speaking about the Satan. I have a book. I'm doing the lesson for the little kids next week for Easter.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, I'm really excited about it. And my mother bought my daughter a book that says, God gave us Easter. In the book, I read the whole thing, and I come up with something that I've never heard before, and it was about Jesse's roots. Is Jesus part of Jesse's root?
Mm-hmm. I guess I would say so.
Because it says
the root of Jesse.
It was like the root of Jesse had children on children on children mm-hmm. on children, and then came Jesus.
Mm. Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. He came from God into the womb of Mary. Who was part of Jesse's roots? Mary?
No.
Jesse's
I think.
Father of David.
Oh.
I think that the bloodline comes through the father.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
And he has said that he would never leave the kingdom of David without a lineage, meaning that, that Jesus would sit on the throne of David when he comes to rule and reign in a messianic fashion to 1,000 years, that he would be the fulfillment of the root of Jesse. But it seems like that's pretty a kind of a complex theory to put in a children's book.
It was really wild because I was reading the book, and there and it was amazing to know that that God gave us Easter because of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it was all about an egg. When you crack open the egg, you get a chick. Mm-hmm. That's what they were saying in the book. And then when you put that where Jesus came into it, where you open up the tomb and Jesus was alive.
I see.
And it was the resurrection. So it was amazing how they were putting it in for the children to understand
simple
into
format,
the life of Jesus.
Huh.
So I want to bring the book to next week and be able to read it to them, but I want to make sure that that book is good for them.
Yeah, right. Matter of fact, just the other day, me and my wife, we bought the books to send to our grandchildren in much the same vein. Some beautiful books out there that, that explain what Easter is.
Right.
And, you know, we all need to be reminded of that. And whatever analogy needs to be used, and I hate to say it, but there's so many in Christendom that will take a look at the analogy of an egg, and they will say that's demonic because it stands for fertility, and the god Ishtar, which is where modern man has got the word Easter from. And they're right. They're right that it has, Satan has got a counterfeit and a lookalike for everything good and holy that God has. Satan has a counterfeit. And if you buy into that, you know, that there's nothing we can do. That the cross is nothing but condemnation. That Easter is nothing but a hoax. And the fact of the matter is, what does that stand for to us? Does the symbol of an egg stand for the newness of life? I mean, my family line, Ukrainian, they color the Easter eggs, and they're beautiful symbolism on these eggs of newness of life, eternal life, all different signs and motifs that are put on the egg.
Excuse me.
To symbolize, you know, what Easter is, what happened when Christ came for us by his resurrection, a vicarious life that we will live forever. And what do these things mean to us? And you can take a look at anything and put a spin on it, just like they do in D.C. I didn't mean to say that. Oh, you said that. But take anything that is good and positive and can have a good, a hope, and take and put a spin on the thing so it's heading 180 degrees in the other direction with a negative connotation. Everything good that God has, seems like Satan does that very same thing. Just like we see in the world today, whether it's the remarks that someone has made about a war hero. You know, really, I mean, let's try to look for the good in everything that people say and do. And I mean, if you know that person's heart, you consider their life, you consider their holy conversation, and if you have to make a judgment, let it be a good judgment. Let it be positive. Let it be full of hope and joy and peace. That you get something good out of it, something edifying for your life, rather than looking upon these different things that people are dragging down and attacking everything that is good and holy and wonderful that we surround our lives with. I hope you all know where I'm going with that. The thing about the Easter egg is the biggest thing, I guess, that sticks in my craw. But let's be joyful. Let's be positive. Let's look for the good in symbolism rather than allow the blackness that is out there in society today to taint everything that we hold to be true and wonderful and good and joyful. And if you keep going back and forth, you know, you just drive yourself nuts. And you will not know what to believe in after a while. You won't know what is good or right. Your head will be spinning. So let's put our hope in the promise of Easter, of an empty tomb, of the joyous hope we have of eternal life, that this is not all there is, that there is something good out there that we can all live and strive for to please our Heavenly Father, to be doing His work and His bidding, so that He can say, you know, well done. I mean, that's a part of the whole mix. You know, He can just say, you missed the mark. You squandered everything I gave you, and you didn't accomplish anything for me. Well, we can be living for God in whatever place we find ourselves, and the Lord will say, well done. With the gifts that I gave you, whether it was a 1 or whether it was a 10, you did all you could with what I gave you to do. And I am so pleased with you. You didn't accomplish as much as this guy, but I didn't give you as much as I gave that guy. I gave you this, and you ran with it, and you did a lot for me. And I'm pleased in you. Well done. Enter into my beautiful reward for you. Well done. Amen. Amen.